Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Father, for being just an awesome God, being a Savior, Lord, that loves us, that knows everything about us, that sacrificed everything for us. Father, we ask that you will draw especially close to each and every one here today in the sanctuary, those who are watching online. And Lord, speak through me, this weak vessel. May the words that come forth be directly from your throne of grace alone. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I simply entitled our message today, Remember. And of course, the first thing you think of when I use the word remember is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we'll touch a little bit about that too. But what does Remembrance Day mean to you? In Canada and the British Commonwealth, that's the day that we recognize, Remembrance Day. And in the States, it's Memorial Day, which is a different day. For some who lost loved ones in the wars of the 20th century, it will have very special memories. But most of us, it's a reminder of suffering and the sacrifice that Debbie mentioned this morning in a children's story of ordinary men and women in the interests of their nation and its values, the sacrifice that they made. The trouble is, we forget. We forget. And that's why even small communities have a memorial column. You know, you go to, I think there's one here in Bay Roberts, where they go and lay wreaths. There's one that usually in most communities. That's why in Canada you see many wearing poppies, as Debbie mentioned. And as a reminder, this is a reminder, so that each generation of men and women should not forget what was done on their behalf. These memorials are there to help us to remember the sacrifice. That they are there as visual aids to remind us of how, in the mercy of God, we've been delivered from tyranny, lest we forget. Now, the Adventist Church is not about glorifying war. Certainly not. That is not what this message is going to do either. It certainly will never glorify war. And because we know war is of the enemy. We understand this. But you know, when you're looking back in Bible days, the Israelites had the same problem of forgetfulness. They too had passed through a great liberation experience. What experience was that? The Red Sea. The story is well known. They had become enslaved in Egypt and were enduring harsh treatment as forced labor, probably building the now famous pyramids that we see today. Jehovah, the God of their forefathers, heard their cries of misery and desperation. 400 years. 400 years of slavery in the... Can you imagine that? So there were people born amidst that 400 years. That's all they knew. They did not know freedom. That's all they knew was this slavery in Egypt. Now Moses was chosen by the Lord to lead the people out of Egypt in a great national deliverance that we know as the Exodus that we find in the Old Testament. But do you know, incredible as it seems, they were so caught up with the minor difficulties of the journey that they soon forgot the amazing day of their deliverance from their enemy by the hand of God. They forgot that they had an obligation to God who had so miraculously saved them from the life of slavery and ruin. How like human nature to be ungrateful, amen? It's true, isn't it? We can be so ungrateful sometimes. You remember how God had given Moses the moral code that we understand to be the Ten Commandments? In the years that followed, he often repeated them in stirring addresses to the young nation. And there we find the words of our scripture reading this morning that Eden so eloquently read for us this morning, found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. And I'm just going to go through them again. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor ass, nor any other cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gate. So basically it's an all-encompassing commandment. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. So what was the Sabbath day supposed to do. It was to remind them, bring them back to the days when they did not have the Sabbath day, or they had forgotten the Sabbath day. Let's put it that way. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by the stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So in other words, he was telling them, listen, I brought you out of bondage. I brought you out of slavery. I have given you a new life. I have given you a new land. I have given you new hope. I have delivered you. You are free. Remember, he's saying, remember. Remembrance Day is a yearly reminder of the sacrifices men and women everywhere, you know, that they had committed to ensure our freedom. Should we take that lightly? I believe we shouldn't. We should not take that lightly. The Sabbath day is a weekly reminder of God's continued protection as our Creator and our Redeemer. So here we have a yearly reminder of the sacrifices of men and women who gave their lives, literally their lives, for our freedom. And we have the Sabbath day as a weekly reminder of our deliverance from this all sinful world by God. The words of our text are repeated three times in the space of a few chapters in the Bible. They were to remember the past so that they might be better in the present and the future. You remember the past? You remember where you were in the past? You remember how you were in the past? You remember how you conducted yourself in the past? Look where you are today. And then look to the future and see how God has led you all the way along. At all costs, the people of Israel were to remember what they were. They were slaves. God had done something wonderful for them. Amazing. He had liberated them from the clutches of their enemy. It wasn't something that they had accomplished by their own efforts. They couldn't do it. They were entirely dependent on someone else's intervention on their behalf. They were indebted to God. If only they would acknowledge it for what he had done. Some of us are old enough to remember wartime experiences. I've never been in a war, obviously. I've only witnessed war on the television or on the internet. You know, I don't know if anyone here has. Debbie mentioned someone who was in a war. Pearl has a cousin who was in a war, and he suffers PTSD because of it. You know, it's not a pretty picture, and it's something that we need to remember what these people went through. But people of many countries occupied by hostile forces have been reduced to slavery, compelled to work under grim conditions. Others, more fortunate, were not slaves, but were captives in their own countries, enduring a virtual imprisonment under armed guard. Now, we sort of have a virtual understanding of this today, and I'll go back to the COVID days, right? So, remember the COVID days, churches were basically closed down. You couldn't come to church. Well, you couldn't come because you didn't want to infect anyone, or you didn't want to be infected by anyone else either. But it was a restriction, right? There was a restriction in place, and the understanding was the restriction is placed for our health, our benefit. But yet, it was still a restriction. So in wartime, there's always restriction. There's restriction on soldiers. There's a restriction on the people who live in those countries. There's a restriction on food. There's a restriction on clothing. There's a restriction on water. There's a restriction on transport. There's a restriction on every aspect of society in war places, places that are experiencing war. We do well to remember these people. We do. You know, captivity or worse takes place not only in a physical sense, but even worse spiritually as well. We all know from our own experience that we are fallen beings. We're born into a sinful nature. We're born that way. We have a propensity to sin. We all know that we have all fallen in some way, right, in our lives at some point. All of us have sinned. That is, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. Standard. The Bible is a definitive source of information as to what is our state before God. So what is our state before God? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 really clears it up. And it makes it abundantly clear. And that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible doesn't pussyfoot around. It just says it as it is. And it's what you do with that understanding that God wants you to understand. What are you going to do with this understanding? So here it is. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 states it this way. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's saying, okay, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So God is saying today there are children of disobedience, the people who do not walk according to God. And verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. So he's not saying, well, the children of disobedience there and you know, you're up here. He's saying, you were once all back there. Now some have come over to this way. He's pleased about that. But we all were a part of it. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Basically laying out a picture, the basic tragedy of humanity is that the people who were created by God and for God should now be living without God. That's the tragedy. So God creates, everyone who's created is created for God, but yet they're not living for God. And of course, there are varying degrees of depravity too. The Bible outlines that. Of course, we know of individuals in the course of human history who have perpetrated atrocities unimaginable. What these people have done to their fellow human beings is unimaginable. Even today when we think about it. The horrors. You know, Adolf Hitler. Let me just bring that person to mind. Does that bring up wonderful rosy pictures? No. This guy led a nation into absolute depravity and ruin, doing all kinds of atrocious things to people. These have sunk lower than most, but that doesn't excuse our captivity to anything which is alien to God's standard either. Haven't we all got to confess that we're tainted with the dread disease of sinfulness? I think everyone here can say, yes, we've all been tainted in some way. It may show itself in the more open sins of the flesh, the sort of thing the newspapers like to expose, or the more secret sins of heart and mind of being selfish or deceitful. Yes, if we're honest, we're all captives in some way as Israelites and those caught up in war situations. But thank God, the story doesn't end there as we follow the instructions of Moses to call to remembrance. So there's no way that I would ever leave this sermon right there, because that would leave everyone here leaving despondent and saying, what's the point? There's no hope. The people of Israel were called upon to remember that the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. This was a marvelous deliverance. Many of us here have probably seen, you know, the Old Testament, Charlton Heston movie, you know, the Ten Commandments and all that. We know it's not quite accurate and everything, but it was very visual, you know. It opened your mind to, you know, wow, that was amazing. And their oppressor, Pharaoh, proved to be cunning, and he proved to be a stubborn tyrant, a very stubborn one. He badly wanted to keep his source of cheap labor, and he subjected his people to the most appalling hardships. And when he was approached by Moses, he made it even harder on his subjects. You know, God had to show him he meant business by increasing pressure on him by inflicting various plagues. Now, this is the God that's not talked about today. We often talk about, you know, God is love and God is peace and God is, you know, these kind of things. But we never talk about God punishing Pharaoh for doing what he did. But was that a love act too? It certainly was. It was a law back for his people. And of course, these plagues culminated in the death of the firstborn children. The same horror took place in the world wars of last century, and now they're continuing today in the 21st century. Ever notice in the change, most of us, let me say this right, most of us probably experienced the change of century once. Now, you might be born in 1900 and lived to 2000, but you still didn't experience the first one because you don't remember it. So one time, you experienced the change, hopefully you do, change of the centuries. You often hear, well, this next century is going to be even better than the last century. It never works out. It never works out that way. It always gets worse. Could the 21st century possibly be worse than the 20th century? Because the 20th century was pretty darn bad. It was bad. There was wars and wars and wars and wars. Two world wars and a lot of other wars. And a lot of people dead. And it's not going to change. The enemy didn't surrender in these conflicts. The enemy usually doesn't surrender without a bitter struggle that affected the innocent equally with the guilty parties. So the innocents in these war struggles are just as much hurt by the oppressor. Freedom is only won at a great cost. The whole of the 20th century is a story of conflict, and it's easy to think of it superficially until it affects us personally. How does these wars affect us personally? Well, for those who have such a personal experience, it was traumatic. Whether involved in military conflict or as civilians subjected to military occupation, or worse, as homeless evacuees. We've seen it on the internet, on TV, all these refugee camps and evacuees and thousands and thousands and thousands of people lying in the streets trying to get away. Every Remembrance Day anniversary, we focus on the freedom gained with emphasis on the debt of gratitude owed to those who made the longed-for freedom possible. It was at a great cost that the Allied forces gained the victory that made possible our continuing freedom today. A great cost. I'm going to digress a little tiny bit. I remember there's a movie came out a few years back, and it was about the, D-Day. It was a day when Germany was about to invade England. And the Allied forces were on the beach on the other side, on German side. And they knew they had to get out. They had to get back to England. And all these little boats, and you know, they couldn't have enough, there wasn't enough boats, so the fishermen and all these little boats came across and brought them. You know, what's the name of that day? Anyone remember? Dunkirk. That's it, Dunkirk. So there was a movie came out, Dunkirk. But it was an interesting thing they left out entirely. Here it was, the German forces were coming in, and guess what happened to make it happen, to actually make it happen, besides all these fishing boats coming to save their countrymen? Fog. Fog rolled in. Such a dense, thick fog that Germany and their people could not see anything, they couldn't do anything, and allowed the Allied forces to get their people back to safety. That was left out of the movie. Why was that left out of the movie? Because God. God performed a miracle that day. That specifically in that hour. And people don't want to believe that. People don't want to give God the glory for that. But yet, it was God. It was God. You know, the Exodus story is pretty much the same thing. So you had all the plagues, and finally Pharaoh said, look, get away from me. I'm sick of you. And they went on their way, and God was leading to the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh had a change of heart, and he attacked those people. He wanted to annihilate all of them, or at least bring them back. And they could see Pharaoh's armies coming off distance towards them, and they had nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. Only it's the Red Sea. So what are they going to do? And guess what happened? God parted the Red Sea and let them through. And then after one thing, well, got through, Pharaoh's armies were drowned in the Red Sea. That's God's hand. That's miraculous. And it happened specifically. It happened just at the right time. Just at the right time. You know, let me close. I'm going to get another 5 or 10 minutes. It says here, there's a verse in a hymn. And it's not in our hymnal. I looked it up. I don't think the hymn is there. I couldn't find it anyway. The hymn is called "Hallelujah, What a Savior." There's a verse that says this. "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." What a Savior. The words of our text are particularly appropriate as we think of the Israelites over 3,500 years ago and ourselves some decades ago in our own Christian experience. Remember what you were. Remember what you were. What were we? We were captives. Remember what happened. God brought you out with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. So, if I were to ask each and every one of you here, how did God bring you out from your past? How did God bring you out from the way you were, say, a child of disobedience? How did he bring you from a child of disobedience to where you are today? And each one can tell a different story. Some may be absolutely unequivocally miraculous, and some may be more gradual. But does that mean it's not miraculous? No, absolutely not. It means it's absolutely miraculous. The words are relevant for today and tomorrow as well. We are to remember the past to be better in the present and the future. And that's the whole crux of the matter. Don't forget the past. What's that phrase? Don't forget the past lest you repeat it. It's something like that. Well, three things, and then we'll close. On each of the three occasions the text is repeated, it's noticeable that a reason for call to remember is given. It's to remember what? One, in the first place, the newly freed Israelites were told to observe the Sabbath day. That was paramount. They were a covenant people, and they now had the duty to recognize God's gracious provision for them, and it would be demonstrated in the observance of the seventh day. But how should we keep it? Well, that question has been asked many times. You know, how do we keep the Sabbath? And some, you get all kinds of answers of how to do things on the Sabbath. That's not my point this morning. But Sabbath observance has often been given a bad name because of our overemphasis on being negative. Thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that, and thou shalt, you know, the thou shalt nots. There's no such thing as thou shalt nots. You know this, right? There's no such thing. God never said thou shalt not do anything outside of his will. Right? Thou shalt not do anything outside of my will. Whatever my will is, you are to do. That's right? Am I correct in saying that? Okay. So it says here, but this wasn't how the first Christians experienced Sabbath. Whenever they could meet, they met for prayer, they met for fellowship, they studied the scriptures, and also to express social responsibility and concern for others. There was a Sabbath rest for people of God. Now, the Sabbath rest became a symbol. It's a badge, as it were, of a Christian. It's not a matter of resting in the sense of lying down and doing nothing all day. Now, there's nothing wrong with lying down on the Sabbath day. But if you go home after church and say, I'm exhausted, and then you sleep for the rest of the Sabbath hours, then I might be missing out on the Sabbath day a little bit. You know, I think so. And I say that because I've done it. I've gone home, went to sleep, and woke up, and it was 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock or something, and Sabbath was gone. So I think God has a little more more in mind than just sleeping. Let me say this about Gandhi. You've heard of Gandhi before. He was a Hindu. But in his early days, he was much impressed by the message of the gospel of Christ. He determined to find out more and for several Sundays attended a church in Pretoria. This turned out to be a sad experience for him. He found that his fellow worshippers weren't serious believers at all. They were worldly-minded people going to church for recreation and in order to conform to the expected custom. Gandhi concluded wrongly, of course, that there was nothing in Christianity which he did not already better possess. He once said, "I'd seriously consider becoming a Christian if it weren't for Christians." Have you ever heard that before? That's the first time I've actually heard it. But, I mean, what can you say? He's probably not wrong in a lot of the aspects, you know. What an indictment. Remember what Christians are, the visible representatives of Christ on earth. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be representatives of Christ on earth. Are we giving the right signals to those around us? The second time, number two, the second time the call to remember is given when Moses was passing on God's instructions on how to treat the poor. It was a powerful reminder that in their newfound blessing, they were not to forget those less fortunate than themselves. I won't go into the Bible text, we're sort of running out of time, but it's in Deuteronomy 15, and it talks about, you know, how to treat the poor. The poor are always with you, and you know you need to help them out. And he also, I'm going to have to read it because I got to give you this context. Verse 15 says, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today." So what he's saying is, you know, you have the poor around you right now. You're doing great. You know, you're living in freedom. You have the poor around you, the unfortunate around you. Don't remember where you came from, brother. Don't remember, don't forget where you came from, sister. You are a slave, you know. We are slaves. We are slaves to sin, right? Let us not forget that where we came from. And that's what God is saying here. Our nation as a whole seems to be far more prosperous than before the last World War. The standard of living has risen immeasurably for most people, and frankly, we enjoy it. I know I enjoy it. I have a new home, and we have a new home, so from Pearl and family. And we enjoy where we are. We believe God has blessed it. But let us remember, it's God's blessing. You know, God allowed it. So, you know, when we forget that God allowed it and moved it and performed little miracles along the way that it can be, and we forget all that, then where are we? Right? We forget what God has done. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I am a debtor." He saw himself as a steward of God's grace. It's as if he had been given a large sum of money, not for his personal use, but had to hand on to someone else. In the same way, we, as liberated people by God, have been entrusted with a heritage to pass on to the next generation. We have a beautiful heritage. Ourselves, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we have a beautiful heritage. How the church came into being, how the movement started, and you know the power of God that went forth and all of that. And where we are today, we've had struggles along the way through the years, you know, but we're still here. But what are we here for? We're here to do what? To share the good news, to share the good news with others. And finally, the third text is repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 24. I certainly can't read all chapter 24 because I'm running out of time, but it's in connection with the social obligations of the Israelite nation. Remember, they were told to take care, again, it's talking about the poor. Not to extort the poor, deprive aliens of justice, and to take care of the fathers and widows. How appropriate this Remembrance Day to remember with gratitude and practical help those who still suffer as a result of war or any conflict for that matter. So that's why when Remembrance Day came along, I felt it was appropriate to share a few words about conflicts, wars, sacrifices, and what these men and women have done for us, so we can sit here in freedom, you know. We can't take it for light. We can't take it lightly. And I know I've heard many actual pastors over the years saying we shouldn't be talking about Remembrance Day. We shouldn't bring it up, and because it's all about war, and you know we're not about war. But I take a different take on that. I really do. I sort of understand what they're trying to say, but I take a different take on it because, you know, I wouldn't be standing here if I didn't have the freedom to stand here. As simple as that. I just would not be standing here if I did not have the freedom to do so. And you wouldn't be sitting here listening to this sermon if you did not have the freedom to do so. And the only reason you have freedom to do so is because of the sacrifices of men and women and by the miracles of God in it all. Amen? Amen. So, it's called for me. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. It's not out of force. It's not, oh God, do I have to do this? You know, why are you asking me to do this? It's not that at all. One of the saddest moments in the Gospels is pictured in the words of Jesus when he said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? What happened to them? He healed them from leprosy. I mean, that's a dreaded disease to be healed from. And they all left. None of them. They went on their way rejoicing, yes. But they all left. They didn't testify about it. They didn't thank God for that healing. They didn't say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. The real questions to ask yourselves today are these. Have we been challenged in regards to selfishness? Have we been rebuked to materialism? Do we have a renewal of faith in God? I've read that immediately after World War II ended, the churches were full of thankful people. And we can talk about COVID for a minute. Twin Towers, 9/11. We can talk when those planes went into the buildings. There were thousands and thousands of people who went back to church. Same thing after the close of World War II. And thousands and thousands of people went back to church. They were thankful. They were grateful. And I know they were. Many people experienced, although they were thankful, they went back to churches. It faded. It faded away. And many people experienced their exodus of freedom from the fear of the oppressor and entered their Canaan, but many forgot their deliverer. They forgot their deliverer. Let's determine, with God's help, to remember this Remembrance Day, to make this Remembrance Day a milestone. Make it a milestone when we remember with gratitude those who made possible our deliverance. And when we rejoice in our freedom and prosperity, and when we reaffirm our commitment to live responsibly. And finally, when we reaffirm our faith unto the Lord with gratitude, with thanksgiving, and with praise. Amen. I'm going to read this final one, and I brought this with me today. And the mission office used to put out, it used to be called the Newfie Bulletin, a Newfoundland Bulletin, and they changed it to the E-Report or something, and Pastor John Murley came in, and he decided to bring back the Newfoundland Bulletin, and he's trying to put it out every Friday. Now, I don't know if any of you have received this in your email. If you haven't, you can come to me after, and I'll give you the address you can go to get it. But in the meantime, when it does come out, I'll try to print it out and have a copy here at the church. I want to read this. They put this in here. This Sabbath is November 11th, 2023. It is not just an ordinary Sabbath, but one that will see the world around us pause at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. Remember those who had laid down their lives for our freedoms. This year, again, we are reminded that war has not ceased on this planet, and nor will it ever. Armed conflicts continue to rage in the Middle East and throughout the globe. As Seventh-day Adventists, we are reminded that indeed this old world will end in the war that will end all wars. That's prophetic. It's biblical. When Satan and his forces make a frontal assault on God and his children, this Sabbath we can be thankful that we know the results of that war. We know the results of that war. We have read the book, and we can rejoice that soon we'll be free from war, we'll be free from pain, we'll be free from heartache, and we'll be free from evil, finally. Be faithful, folks. Jesus is about to return. Let us pray. Oh, Father, this sermon on Remembrance Day, Lord, oh, help us, Father, to be appreciative, be grateful, be thankful for what we have, the freedoms that we have, that we can live in relative freedom, to enjoy opening your word, to associate with fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, that we can pray openly. Father, help us to always be thankful for the sacrifices men and women have made over the years for our freedoms. And help us to realize, Father, that you are soon coming to take us home, that the final war will end all of this misery, all of this mess that we are in, and that we will live with for eternity with our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this time together. May we go on our way rejoicing that we have been in the very presence of Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.